So let's take some time and get in the Word, shall we? Always like to do that. If you brought your Bibles today, we're going to be in Colossians, and I'd encourage you to turn there. And if you have a sanctuary Bible, you'll find this on page 1182. Again, always encourage you to bring your Bible with you. So as we look at God's Word and you're drawn to God's Word, if God lays upon your heart something as we're talking, you can maybe move around in the Scripture and just explore a little bit what he's doing. Now last week, you'll remember that we decided we were going to start to move our way through the letter of Paul to the Colossians. And we moved with great speed last week. We actually made it through two verses. And I thank you for your patience on that, because it was fast. I mean, all we covered. But this week, we're gonna slow the pace, I'm afraid. We're just going to slow it down, because we went so fast last week. So I thought what we'd do is maybe we go from, let's go from 3 to 8 today. We'll work our way through that. So we'll change it up a little bit. So let's offer a quick word of prayer, and then we'll pray. And then we'll get into the Word. Father God, you are holy and righteous and merciful and good and sovereign and loving and faithful and kind. Father, there are not enough words that could ever express all that you are, all that you do. And so, Father, we pray that you would be with us now as we spend time in your Word. And we pray that your Spirit would be present in this time, that your Spirit would move in us and speak to us. You would draw out that which you want for us to hear. And Father, we pray that we would be more than people who just hear the Word. We want to be people who respond to what we have received. And so we entrust this time to you. We pray that it would be pleasing to you. And we ask all of this in Christ's most holy, his most excellent and wonderful of names, his name that is above all names. Amen. Amen. So this is our word for this morning, and it says this. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit, growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also has told us of your love in the Spirit. Now, the first thing that struck me as I was making my way through this passage was the fact that Paul was so clearly a man of prayer. He says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." Notice that it's not if we pray for you, it's when we pray for you. Apparently, he had a pattern for prayer. You see, for Paul, prayer wasn't an option that you choose or don't choose. It's not like going to a restaurant and asking for the hamburger and deciding, do you want fries with that? Yes, I want fries with my hamburger. That will enhance the meal. Or no, I don't want fries. No, you see, for Paul, he didn't ask the question, he didn't say it like, oh, you're a Christian, you can have prayer with that, or you can go it alone. He didn't see it as an option. You see, Paul was all in. You might remember that he was the guy who said, for to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's how connected he was to his Lord Jesus. That he couldn't imagine life apart from being with him and in relationship with him. So if Jesus made himself dependent upon God for prayer, and if Jesus commanded the disciples to pray, then you'd better believe that Paul was going to be that man of prayer too. And since he was in Christ's service, remember last week we were reminded that he was an apostle, he was an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Because he was an ambassador and he only spoke on behalf of Christ the King, Paul urged others then to pray continually, just as Jesus had. He told them to pray with supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings. He said they should be made for all people. That is to say, that prayer should be given up for everything and in every way. And here I think I see a wonderful reminder for you and I. You see, just as it was for Paul, prayer is a glorious obligation for all of those who confess Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. Prayer is glorious to us because it's a mark of privilege for the child of God. You know, for the children of the wealthy, the mark of their privilege is found in their stuff, their cars, vacations, and houses, and clothes. But for those of us who are called the children of God, the mark of our privileged status is the confidence and the assurance that we have that God hears us when we pray. Do you know that, dear ones? Do you know that God hears you when you pray? That it's a promise to you. And as God's children, we have the ear of the Almighty God. We can bring our hurts, and we can bring our fears and joys and the concerns to the Lord of life. What's more wonderful a privilege than that? What glorious news that is to know that you have the ear of the Savior. It reminds me of the great privilege that a child of the president must have. You know, if you're a child of the president, you can talk to the leader of the free world whenever you'd like. You can probably wander in and out, you know, see him, call him dad, get to know him, and if you're a little older, maybe you even get a chance to lobby. You actually get a chance to talk to the leader of the free world in a different way than anyone else could. There's such privilege in that relationship. And there is privilege for us in our relationship, and that privilege is prayer. But prayer isn't just a glorious privilege that we can choose or not choose, or think we can choose or not choose. It's also an obligation for the believer. It's a command placed upon the follower of Christ. You see, as a disciple of Jesus, we're called to follow him. We're to go where he goes and do what he does. And since he told his disciples that they ought always to pray, we are obligated to obey him. Truth is, as believers in Christ, we should want to obey him. So our prayers are an act of obedience to God's calling to come and follow. And obedience brings blessing. It's through obedience that we're helped to know God's will for us. It's through obedience that we are able to bear good fruit in his name, to do the good works that he calls us to do. It's through obedience that we have the power we need to continue to follow Jesus. When we pray, it's an act of obedience. And through prayer, we also demonstrate our dependence upon God. Remember, it was Jesus who said, the Son can do nothing by himself. The Son can do nothing by himself. When I come to God in prayer, I'm reminded who I am. And I have to humble myself under his mighty hand. I have to put aside my pride. I have to put aside my fears and anxieties, acknowledge that his ways are best. And I have to remind myself that apart from God, I can do nothing to please him. And through prayer, we also have the opportunity to offer up our praise and our thanksgiving to God, telling our God how thankful we are for all he is and all he has done. Brothers and sisters, the importance of prayer in our lives, it can't be overstated. Our lives in Christ are strengthened and they are kept healthy through prayer. A prayerless life or even a walk that's marked by anemic prayer will leave us so much more prone as disciples and as a church to the assaults and the temptations of the evil one. Are you finding these days that your walk is rather stale? Are you praying? Are you struggling with sin and temptation that just keeps hammering and hammering and hammering? Are you praying? Are you finding yourself unsure that you can depend upon the promises of God that he has spoken over your life? I would ask, are you praying? So often I've learned that when we are struggling, and I ask someone comes and they say to me, I'm hurting, or I'm in, you know, I'm struggling with my walk. And if I ask, are you in prayer, they will very often, more often than not, say no. And so that's where we always begin. We're going to start by going back and making ourselves dependent upon God. And truthfully, when we're not praying, we're often not in the Word as well. And so we give out. We stop using and drinking of God's Word and drinking of prayer and feeding upon prayer. We let it lay aside, and we get weaker and weaker. I would remind us this morning that prayer isn't optional in the Christian life. It's a must. If we're going to remain healthy through all the world has to throw at us as individuals and as a church, we are going to have to remain a praying people. And Paul goes on, and he says this: we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. Now, there is a lot there. But I'd have us notice this morning. Paul was not only a man of prayer, but he also had a heart that was thankful to God. And Paul was thankful to God for the work that God was doing in the Colossian church. A work that was showing itself in their faith and in their love and in hope. Now, Paul saw these three characteristics, faith, love, and hope, as evidence in the lives of believers of their genuine relationship to Christ. He believed that if you had a genuine relationship with Christ, this faith and love and hope would show itself. And so these three things, they show up time and time again throughout Paul's writings. We see it in Romans chapter 5. We see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We see it in 1 Thessalonians chapters 1 and 5. But here, we have to understand that when Paul speaks of the Colossians' faith in Christ, he's not just thinking of a moment in faith. You know, that moment when an individual first trusts and commits themselves to Jesus? Here, scholars tell us, because of a nuance in the original language, here he's speaking more broadly. So here, Paul is speaking about the Colossians having Christ-centered lives. That is, they're living their lives in accordance with their faith in Christ Jesus. So it might be kind of like this. When a believer first comes to Christ, they have that moment of faith. And they're excited, right? Because they're covered. They're covered. Oh, look at that. I've made the decision for Christ Jesus. But so often what happens is, after that decision's made, we kind of lay that aside. That was a great moment. I love the way it protected me from the rain in that moment. I felt so assured. But I've really got other things to do. And they walk away from that choice. They walk away from living with the decision that they made. Oh, they made this decision. But they're no longer, it's no longer kind of relevant to them anymore. They don't see it as having an impact in the rest of their lives. But some people not only receive Jesus Christ, but they also walk in him. And they live their life under the umbrella of faith. And they live their life recognizing that they are to be grounded upon what God has called them to. It's not just a single decision, not a single moment. No, it's an everyday decision. It's an everyday choice. It's an everyday walk. And this is what Paul was thanking. This is what Paul was thanking God for that he saw in the Colossians. The Colossians not only had trust in Jesus as the object of their faith, that momentary time when they opened the umbrella of faith, but they also trusted Jesus for the foundation of their lives, and they walked under that umbrella of faith. And the evidence of their faith in Christ was found in their love for God's people. Now, the love that Paul thanks God for here, this love for all of God's people, this is not just about a warm, fuzzy affection or fondness for other people. And it wasn't the kind of love that a family member might show for another, especially parents for a child. No, the love that Paul speaks of here is the kind of love that counts no sacrifice too great. The kind of love that Paul speaks of here is the kind of love that Jesus had for us. It's the love that called him to empty himself of all his privilege and to willingly take on the role of a servant. And it was the love of Jesus that caused him to be willing to even give up his life to death on a cross. This love, as God conceives it in us, is only achievable as the Colossians remained anchored in their faith in Christ, as they walked day to day under that umbrella of faith. How cool is that? There are little kids out there and they are singing the praises of God and they are having a great time recognizing that Christ Jesus is Lord. I love that. Okay. It's only as we put our trust in Christ Jesus that we can have the willingness and the strength and the courage to love as he calls us to love as Christ loved us. And Paul knew that this faith, this walk in faith, and this love for others, they aren't natural to men and women. He knew that it had to come from another source. He knew that if there was this faith and this love, that it had to have sprung up from a hope that was in them, to spring up from the hope stored up for them in heaven. And this hope that they had, that was founded on the eternal life that is the inheritance for all who have come and confessed Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. In fact, Paul saw the word hope as essentially a shorthand talking about the eternal life we have. You know, like some people use the term White House when they're referring to the entire government. Oh, the White House said this, the White House said that. Well, for Paul to mention the word hope, to speak of hope so often, he was referring to the idea of our eternal life. They were so connected, our hope and the promise we had. And we are promised this inheritance, as Dave mentioned this morning. We are promised this inheritance will never perish, it'll never spoil, it'll never fade. And we're promised that it's shielded by God's mighty power to guarantee us that we will receive it if we continue to walk under the umbrella of faith. It's this hope that the Colossians had. It's this hope that drives their faith in Christ Jesus, that day in and day out decision to remain anchored to him. And it's that faith in Christ that calls them and empowers them to a Christ-like love for all of God's people. It reminds me of taking beach trips with my family. It is only the glorious expectation of sitting on the beach with my feet in the sand and a good book that allows me to get in the car with three children stuffed to the gills with stuff and to travel the endless miles to find this beach packed in a mobile tuna can. It is only the promise of that beach sitting there with that book with my feet in the sand that helps me make it through all the temptations to pull off the road and kill us all. To stay on the highway and to deal with the chaos that I can see in the rearview mirror but am unable to reach. It's only that promise that keeps me from just taking a detour. We're not getting on the road at all. It's that hope for the believer. That hope that looks down the road and says, I have this promise. It keeps me walking in faith under that umbrella of faith. Keep walking toward him. And it's that faith that allows us, you and I, to love as we're called to love. That Christ-like love. That willingness to surrender our own pride and prerogative for the benefit of another. to lay down our lives, as it were. So Paul, he understood that if the Colossians were declaring their faith in Christ, and that faith was leading them to love others, then it had to come from something bigger than themselves. It wasn't going to come from some welling up inside them. It had to be a work of God. It had to be because of the hope that is stored up for them in heaven. And he knew that if they had this hope, then it could only have come about because they had heard the true message of the gospel that had come to them. For Paul, only the true message of the gospel received by grace through faith could offer the promise and hope of eternal life that would continue to sustain the believer. And it was only the gospel message received by grace through faith that could transform the lives of the Colossian believers. Have you ever witnessed a change in someone else's life or circumstance that you knew could only have come about because of a work of God? Have you ever had the privilege of seeing a hard-hearted man or a hard-hearted woman have their life changed and turned toward God? It can only be a work of God. Have you ever seen an act of love so generous, so selfless, so Christ-like that you just knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that it had been because of a work of God? Paul did. Paul had these experiences. This work of God he saw in the Colossians. And it must have been a great encouragement to him, because he knew that if the Colossians were living this way, then God had to be at work. If I see us as a community loving one another, then I know that God is at work. If I see the gospel message being transferred from one person to another, and it's transferred in with power, we see lives change, I know that God is at work. When I see us as a people go to prayer and walk our way through difficult times, then I know that God is at work. And if God was at work, and if God is at work, then Paul was going to give him the praise and the glory and the honor that he so richly deserves. Do you see him at work? Then give him praise. Don't fail to give him praise. And Paul was also thankful for the work of the gospel. See, it wasn't enough. He didn't, as if he didn't have enough reason for Paul to give thanks, he goes on to say this. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it had been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is the faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Now, Paul knew that the gospel was bearing fruit in the lives of the Colossians because it was evident in the hope they had. And that hope they had led to their faith in Christ being enabled and them being enabled to love one another. And now Paul assures the Colossians that just as the gospel is at work in their lives, just as they see the power of God at work in Colossae, bearing the fruit of faith in Christ and love for others, it's also working the same way throughout the whole world. Although the gospel was still young, Paul knew that it had already spread through Jerusalem, to Syria, to Macedonia, to Italy, to Egypt, and beyond, the whole world. He had no doubt. And Jesus had appointed his disciples to go and bear this fruit. So the fact that the gospel was advancing throughout the world must have been very encouraging to Paul, because it was again the evidence of God's being at work in individual people. People who were then carrying out his command. Just as it had been heard and received by Epaphras, and then taken to the people of Colossae, it was now bearing fruit in the lives of the Colossians. What a glorious thing it is to watch as the gospel moves from person to person, as we see the evidence of God moving. And when we look at the way that God is using individuals to bring the message of the gospel to others, and we hear that the gospel message has been received, and we hear that it's being carried yet to another person, Another home, another street, another town, another city, another country. Our hearts should rejoice and leap with joy because we are witnesses of what God is doing. We are witnesses of the power of the gospel to continue to change people's lives. That can only be a work of God. So let's stop there for a moment. And let's remember that Paul was writing to the Colossians because they were struggling. They had heard the gospel message. They had the hope of eternal life. They had faith in Christ and they loved one another. And yet, they were being buffeted by some who were teaching things that had the effect of undermining the gospel message, undermining the supremacy of Christ, kind of tearing out at the foundation of what they believed, with the potential of robbing them of their joy and somehow causing them to step away from that umbrella of faith. So Paul writes to the Colossians with the intent to shore up their faith and to remind them of some core truths that will enable them to withstand the challenges that were coming against them. Now last week, we were reminded that he started by speaking about his credentials. Remember, he talked about his being an apostle. And he did this, we believe, because he wanted to establish that what was coming next was of God. It was authoritative. And he would be speaking to them some truths, and he was asking them, he was reminding them that he was speaking for Jesus, and they needed to respond to these truths. And they could count on these truths. And then in this morning's passage, not only Paul has gone beyond his introduction, then he starts with prayer. He starts by reminding them that they are being upheld in prayer. Paul tells them that he's praising God for them because he sees their faith and love and hope. He sees the evidence of God at work in them, and he recognizes God's handiwork in them, a handiwork that could only have come by way of the power of God at work in and through the gospel in their lives. In all of this, Paul reminds them that God is at work in them. And that work is the evidence that what they put their trust in was true. How fascinating it is to me that as he goes to address a problem, he starts by saying, I see the work of God in you. He reminds them that God is already at work in you. And that what that work demonstrates is that what God has said in the gospel is true. He's already starting to ground them in truth so that he can share some other things with them. Let me remind you that God is already at work. And by starting with a word of prayer and thanksgiving to God, Paul reminds us of the importance of prayer in the Christian life. Oh, the world is going to throw stuff at us just as it did the Colossian church. There'll be ideas and circumstances and all kinds of things that'll come against us that confuse us and can cause us to potentially lose our way. But we have to remember that we aren't left on our own. God is at work in our midst, gang. The truth of the gospel is already demonstrated and changed lives here at Grace Church. The truth of the gospel is already evident in the way that people are taking on the desire to reach beyond the walls to go and spread the gospel message to other people. We have the evidence of God working here in the way that people love one another, care for one another. Oh, it's never perfect. We have a long way to go to love as Christ called us. But I see the effort, I see the energy, I see the desire on so many people's part. That's the evidence that God is in. He's working in us because we wouldn't be able to generate that on our own. We just don't have it in us. And we are a people of prayer. And prayer is our glorious obligation. Let's not forget that. It's both privilege and it's command. It's through prayer that we demonstrate our obedience to God. It's through prayer that we declare our dependence upon God and we bring God the praises due his name. We are a people who thank God for the ways that we see him at work. We thank him for the faith. We thank him for the love. We thank him for the hope that he demonstrates among us. And again, that stands as clear evidence of his being present here in this place. We are a people who thank God for the way that the gospel continues to bring hope and continues to change lives and continues to bring fruit both here at Grace Church and all around the world. That's why we have an emphasis on missions. That's why we desire to uplift our missionaries. Because we believe, we acknowledge the presence of the gospel having worked here, and we know that the gospel, as it's released and shared, will work throughout the whole world. And all of this brings glory and praise to God and serves as the evidence of his being present with us. We are a people who are thanking God because we have so much to thank him for. And it seems to me that thanking God is a great way to start when you're feeling challenged. To go back and remember how he's already at work. To be reminded again and again of his faithfulness. And as we do that, it'll help to ground us in what is true and noble and right and pure so we can take on the things that come against us. And we can be reminded again of that he is faithful and can be depended on. Thanking God, it's a great way to start. Take the time today. Thank him. Give him praise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for your word. I pray, Father God, as your word says, your word is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, able to penetrate to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. Father, I pray that it would truly be at work in us. Thank you for Paul. Thank you for faithful Colossians. And thank you for your goodnesses. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.